Been an interesting study that we've been on about whether or not it is possible for us to live out the character and the attitude of Jesus, in which I believe that it is. We've gotten in the Beatitudes down to the part in Matthew where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And last week we talked about that the pure in heart have an attitude of moral purity. And when I'm saying moral purity, I'm not talking about necessarily just sensual or sexual immorality, but I'm talking about it's immoral to steal. It's immoral to lie. And so the pure in heart are people who have a vengeance against any form of immorality in their own lives. Moral purity. The meaning of being pure in heart is seeing God in the lives of others. In other words, If I recognize God in you and I recognize God in me, I won't lie to you. I won't steal from you. If you see God in other people's lives, the promise for those who are the pure in heart is that they will see God. And the opposite root problem is immorality in all of its, stretch that word as far as it will go, is what we're talking about. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this for those of you who are writing, because I made enough CDs. You can get one if you need one. But then we begin to talk about, all right, where does purity begin? And purity begins in the heart. So if purity begins in the heart, we have to ask ourselves the question then, well, how shall we live? And we turn to Ephesians 4, and this is what we read. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Put on the new nature created in God's image and the true righteousness of holiness. Therefore, rejecting all immorality, the Amplified actually uses the word falsity, rejecting all falsity, and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor. In other words, don't lie. For we are all parts of one body and members of one another. When angry, do not sin, and never let the sun go down on your wrath. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Don't give him any opportunity. Verse 28 in Ephesians 4 says, let the thief, that's immoral, stealing, steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those who are in need. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. We were talking about this morning in the elders' meeting. You want to know how to have a pure heart? Clean your mouth up. You don't know how to clean your mouth up? You have to clean your heart up. Because it's from out of the heart that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk come out of your mouth. But only let such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as it is fitting to the need and occasion, that it may be a blessing and give God's grace and favor to those who hear it. You know, let me just pause here for a minute, because I got something going on in my head that I'm not going to say is God, but I just feel like this issue needs to be addressed. Let's take the subject a minute of profanity when we're talking about let no evil or unwholesome or worthless talk come out of your mouth. You know, I've heard people excuse having a dirty mouth because, well, you know, I really hate I do this, but, you know, I've done it all my life. Well, what we're really saying is I've never actually tried in my life to rein my mouth in. Because we're not born speaking profanity. So we train ourselves to do that. Yes. Now, I want you to speak up where everybody can hear you.
I'm saying what the excuse that I always use is,
okay,
I heard it from my aunt all my young life.
Mm-hmm.
She taught me everything I know how to say.
Mm-hmm.
That's my,
and all that is an excuse for a lack of discipline on our part to retrain our mouths. And so the reason I'm saying that is because lots of times we look at verse 29 and we think of it as some sort of a lofty command that is out there somewhere that is unobtainable. Let no foul or polluting language, evil word, unwholesome or worthless talk come out of your mouth. And we're going, well, can't do that. Might as well forget that. What you're saying is I don't want to. Because if we want to, we can train our mouths. Hey, my mother had a real good way of training my mouth. I remember many times sticking my tongue out and bar soap going up and down it. And that'll work. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden Him, by whom you are sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, a final deliverance through Christ from evil and of the consequences of sin. So that's what we talked about last week whenever we were starting this study on the pure in heart. Now today, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Verses 32 and 33 are very, very familiar. Matthew 10, 32, 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. But what I want to show you this morning is I want to show you these same two verses out of a translation that is called The Message. Out of The Message, these two verses read this way. Sorry. Stand up for me against world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. If you turn tail and run, don't think I'll cover for you. Now that puts a whole new light on it, doesn't it? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a world whose opinion, whose lifestyle, whose orientation is the exact opposite of what is going on or what should be going on in our lives as believers. Please understand that the objective in my life and the objective that I am shooting towards in all the things that I'm sharing with you is that I believe that it is possible on this side of eternity to actually live holy as He is holy. And holiness in its purest sense. Not holiness in, you know, don't wear makeup and, you know, and don't wear shorts and don't wear jewelry. Not that, that's, God doesn't care about how much jewelry you got on. Or how much makeup you do or do not wear. God is looking at the makeup you're putting on your heart to hide the bruises. That's what He cares about. But if you are going to stand for the things of the kingdom, know that you are already swimming in the upstream against the flow of the things in this world. And so I'm starting here because today we're going to touch on, and tomorrow we're going to jump into it up to our necks. I mean, not tomorrow, next Sunday. We're going to jump into it up to our necks. And some things that I'm going to share with you that are straight out of the Scriptures that are running so contrary to the day and age in which we live. And some, well, I won't even go there yet. So Jesus says, stand up for me against what it is the world says. Because if you don't stand up for me, then don't expect me to be covering you. Everybody follow that?
Yeah.
Now, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You're in Matthew. That's Mark, Luke, John, Acts 17. Beginning with verse 10. Now the brethren at once sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. I want you to hear that. Berea is a city. Okay? They sent them to Berea. And when they arrived, they entered the synagogue of who? The Jews. So Paul and Silas, they left where they were by night because they'd gotten themselves in trouble because they stood up against world opinion. They got themselves in trouble. They left and they went to a city called Berea. They went to the synagogue. Let's change the word to our modern term. They went to church where all the other Jews, just like themselves, were meeting. Verse 12. Now these church members, Jews, were better disposed and more noble than those in Thessalonica, For they were entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message concerning the atonement through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And then the Amplified reads, with inclination of mind and eagerness, searching and examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, became believers, together with not a few prominent Greeks, women, as well as men. All right, let me put it in a little more modern language, what happened here. Paul and Silas, they show up at Berea, and this is where the Bereans live. And they came to them, and what you have to understand is the Bereans never met Jesus. They did not have the New Testament. All they had was what you and I refer to as the Old Testament and the traditions that were handed down. Paul and Silas came into their church and said, hey, guess what? God's done something new. They said, whoa, you might want to be careful about that talk. He has sent his only son. Oh, he didn't show up down here. Well, let me tell you what he did. And so Paul and Silas began to tell the things that Jesus did. The Bereans didn't just go, okay. They said, let me look that up and see if that's what the Messiah really does or not. And Paul and Silas convinced the Bereans that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God by sharing with them what Jesus did, matching up to the Word. You follow me? And so their minds were changed, not because Paul was an articulate man who was able to convince them that this was true, but what they did was, is they said, I don't want to hear what you got to say unless it's from out of here. Of course, they were about half as big as mine. Okay? They said, only way you're going to change my mind is you're going to have to show it to me in something I already trust. Now, verse 12 says, they had an inclination of mind and eagerness, searching and examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In other words, the conversation went on for days as Paul and Silas taught them who Jesus is. Matthew says, Jesus says through Matthew, stand up against world opinion. And the opinion that you are to have is the opinion you can find in here. Let this be the determining factor of how we live. Everybody follow me? Now, I'm going to say many things today, and I know there are going to be a lot of people going to disagree with some of it, and that's fine because agreement is not mandatory. Our unity is not in our conformity, but our unity is in our diversity. But if you feel that it's important to come to me and correct something that I've said, you need to be real sure that you're not coming to me with an opinion, but you're able to say, according to the Word. So open your Bibles if you have a correction and bring your Bible with you. It's tragic how we want our cake and eat it too. We complain about hypocrites in the church, but then we don't want anybody to point out or speak about sin in the church. I'm finding it impossible to teach on a pure heart and to not have it join hands with church discipline. The major focus today is going to be on a pure heart, but next week we're going to address the subject of church discipline. Now, I'm sure that this started long before my lifetime, but during my lifetime, I believe that our society has erected what I am calling three gods of our society. The first god of the society in which we find ourselves living is the god of open-mindedness. Open-mindedness is considered the highest of all character qualities in the day in which we live. But unfortunately, the open mind of the 21st century is a mind which says there's no such thing as absolute truth. What's true for you may not be true for me. Truth is relative. Truth is relative to circumstances. And truth is constantly changing. See, that's what open-mindedness means in the day and age in which we live. That everybody needs to be open-minded. And what's true for you may not be true for me. That truth changes. Well, I know that might have been true in the circumstance you found yourselves in, but that's not true in the circumstance I find myself in because truth is relative. We hear it all the time. And so open-mindedness has become a god of our society. And people worship at the idol of being open-minded. There was a time, even in my lifetime, when you could, there'd be a controversy, you could go to the Bible, and when the Bible said something, people said, well, that's what the Bible says, that's what we've got to do. But you don't hear that anymore. But most of us in this room are old enough to remember that time. This is no longer true. Much of the society today believes the Bible to be outdated. Many people, and many preachers, yesterday's religion section in the Charlotte Observer, talked about bivocational preachers. How many of you saw that? Anybody see that article? And the preacher that the main one that they were interviewing and talking about, one of the things he said was, when you're bivocational, you don't worry about what you say and offending people. Because you're not worried about losing your job because you touched some sacred cow somewhere. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if I'm going to stand here and represent God, I need to not be worried about that job. I need to be worried about this job. Because if I'll concern myself with just simply being obedient to God, God will take care of the rest of it. What winds up, though, if we are not willing to be controversial, if we're not willing to be, if we're not willing to stand up against world opinion, what happens is we wind up offending the best people in our church because what they see is that the minority are catered to. It's the squeaky wheel that gets the oil. But we are living in a time when people want us to be open-minded. Well, the problem with opening up your head is that your brains fall out. And we need to remember that. Number two, the second god of our society is called acceptance. We are expected today by those around us to accept the behavior of everyone around us, no matter what it is they do. The catchword is called tolerance. And the price of intolerance is to be labeled a bigot. The price of intolerance is to be labeled as a bigot. We can clearly see the flaw in that thinking, but let's not kid ourselves. That attitude has crept into the church. Some church members today expect everyone to accept their behavior, no matter what it is. You can like it or lump it. And if anyone dares to question a church member's behavior, what you hear is, you don't have the right to judge me. That's one of our sacred cows we don't want anybody touching. We're getting ready to touch it. In fact, we're getting ready to cut its head off. People do have the right, when they submit themselves to an authority, they have the right to be judged by that authority. But it has gotten so bad today, this you don't have the right to judge me thing, that it's crept into our homes. What? You know, you got this 12-year-old kid. You went in my room when I wasn't here? That's my room. Now I can hear myself saying that to my daddy. And about the time the words left my mouth, I can see my eyes going totally blank. And at some point, waking up and the side of my head hurting and me being flat on my rear end. Because I understood up until the day I walked out of the house whose house it was. And maybe that's what our society needs, is a few little slaps upside the head. But see, we have this thing of acceptance where... I'm sorry, I've actually gotten ahead of myself. Let me go back to my notes so I don't do that. People just say today, don't judge me. But you know what? Actually, correction brought to us by people who love us is a discipline, and discipline is good when correction is brought by those who love us. We discipline our children not out of an act of anger, but we discipline our children out of an act of love. And love for our children isn't always displayed by saying yes to everything they want. Sometimes we have to say no. Many people today have the idea that church membership is a right, when the truth is it's a privilege. And with privilege comes responsibility and accountability. God commands the local church to exercise discipline and accountability. One reason why church discipline has gone by the wayside is because we're afraid of being called judgmental. Number three, the third god of our society is called privacy. Stay out of my private life. What a man does behind closed doors is his own business. In America today, privacy has been elevated to almost to a constitutional status. Whenever Supreme Court judges are being interviewed, the question that's asked is, well, what do you think about privacy? What the real question is what do you think about abortion? Because, see, we don't want to call abortion killing the unborn. We want to call it a privacy issue between a woman and her body. The issue of privacy has invaded the home now to where kids tell parents they don't have a right to come in their room. I'll tell you something. One time, when one of my children I thought was doing drugs, I called the sheriff's department and had him bring the dog down. I didn't want to be looking around. Take me all day in there to find that junk. So I said, I think one of my kids has got drugs in the room. Would you bring a dog? I want the dogs. How many of you know a dog can find a lot quicker than I can? Because how many of you know kids can? Some of you look at me like, you did what? Don't mess with the man. That's all I can tell you. Don't mess with the man. Huh? They said to me, how old is your child? I answered the question because they were under 18. And then they asked me the next strange question. Do you charge your child any rent to live with you? Because rent is an indication of privacy. And I said, nope. They said, yeah. And luckily for them, the child, and me, the dog didn't find anything. Because then there'd have been another call to police, which come down here, my husband killed one of my children. Or sicked the dog on him or something. You know? But we've got all... I remember one time... when I was pastoring down in Monroe, I'll tell you all this little quick story. Had a lady who's had a son who was a sheriff in Union County. She called, or he was a deputy, that's what they call him. She called the sheriff and said, our preacher's having a birthday, and we want to throw a surprise birthday party for him. Will you send a policeman to his house and have him arrested and bring him to the birthday party in a police car with handcuffs on? Now, how many of you know in the day and age in which we live, nobody would get away with that? How many of you know in the day and age in which we live, nobody would do that? Well, what had happened was, is 2 days before, an elderly lady in our church, an alcoholic neighbor of hers, had stolen the lawnmower off of her porch. And so she called me a bruiser. My neighbor came here, stole my lawnmower, sold it to the other neighbor to get money to go buy something to drink. They won't give me my lawnmower back. I said, I'll come down there, Miss Mary. So I go down there, and I'm talking to the guy, and he goes, hey, this is my lawnmower. I paid for it. I said, no, you bought stolen equipment. You have to give it back to her. I don't have to give it back to her. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to stand here and argue with you. Now, this is pre-cell phones, okay? I said, I'm going to go use the phone. I'm going to call the police. We're going to meet down here, and I'm going to let the policeman decide who gets to keep this lawnmower and who doesn't. Well, all of a sudden, he's like, okay, you can have your lawnmower. Uh-huh. Well, while we're walking it back, the guy's coming back from the liquor store, and he's already been drinking. What are y'all doing? So I tell him, and I said, if you don't hush, I'm going to call the police on you. He said, I'll call the police on you. And I said, for what? He said, I'll have them arrest you for possession of stolen property because you stole it from me. I said, well, why don't you call the police and do that? And I'll explain my side and you explain yours. So he goes on to his room. I go into my room. Well, 2 days later, this church member calls the sheriff. A sergeant shows up at my door and says to me, are you James Hall Jr.? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I have a warrant for your arrest. And I said, for what? He said, possession of stolen property. That is too strange to even be a lie. You know what I'm talking about? She just picked that when he said, well, what are you going to be charging with? She says, I don't know, just charging with possession of stolen property. She picked that out of clear blue, not knowing the story about what happened 2 days before. So I'm standing there and I'm explaining to the sergeant, oh, let me tell you what that's all about. And I tell him this story. He stands there very politely and waits on me to finish. And then when he gets done, he looks at his warrant. He goes, are you James Hall Jr.? I said, yes, sir, I still am. He said, I still have a warrant for your arrest. So I said, well, let me just tell my wife we're going. He goes, fine. He comes in with me, and I told Jan and the kids, you know, they're sitting at, and thank God they had told Jan so she could tell the kids so they wouldn't be, you know, all freaked out. And I explained to her, you know, don't worry about it. I'll call you when they let me go because this is all just a real big misunderstanding. We walk out the door, and he rides me all over the country, and we're all over everywhere. And boom, all of a sudden, he comes pulling into church, and there's all these people, and he's got the blue light on and a siren on, and I got handcuffs behind me, and everybody got this huge laugh. The point I'm trying to make is, though, we used to be able to take a joke. But in the day and age in which we live, people are so private and, you know, and so touchy about everything in the world, you can't even play a joke on anybody anymore. You know, yeah. Yeah, you get shot. It was funny. This is where I actually meant to say, this thinking of privacy as far as like, you know, kids saying to their parents, you know, this is my room. I can't even comprehend that. You know? I cannot even comprehend that. But the problem is that this idea of privacy, you don't have a right to tell me what I can do, can't do. You don't have a right to correct me. What I do is my own business. That mindset rests inside of our church. Turn with me, or inside of the church, and inside of our church too. Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Many years ago, how many of you remember the rock star from Britain called Boy George? How many of you remember Boy George? Come a chameleon. Okay. Years. That's enough. Years and years and years ago, I was sitting up late one night and watching some kind of a show, and Boy George came on singing that song. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching him perform on TV. And nobody else up but me. And out loud I spoke and I said, Lord, will it ever become popular for people to be dressed like that in church? And it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard the Lord. You know, it's funny how when you ask him a question, he doesn't give you an answer. He always asks you a question. He said, what sin is there that's not already popular in the church? I couldn't think of one. And from that time to this, it's even gotten worse. Let me set up the scene for 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for you. You have to understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there had been a listen to me, 400 years and God had not said a word. That's the time from Malachi to Matthew. 400 years, God had not said a word. God spoke through Jesus. Most people missed it. He's now dead. But there's this church that is in the city of Corinth, and Corinth is a very sin-filled city. Anybody see the HBO series called Rome? Anybody see that? Okay. Michelle and I watched that series together over the couple or 3 years that it was on, and she kept saying to me, because it was a very good depiction of what of how life was in Rome at that time. And basically it was uncivilized. Because when you remove God out of the equation, it basically becomes every man for himself. And then people worship whatever God they want to worship. And whether or not you had the right to kill a person was not based on that person, was based on whether or not you had the clout and the money to be able to get away with it. Because life was trivial. We need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that the Romans were the ones who invented crucifixion. They invented that form of torture as a death penalty. That's how inhumane man was to man. And so there were 10 commandments, but the Jews were under Roman rule. There was no golden rule by which everybody lived by. There was not a Bible in every home. Rome was not called, or Italy or Jerusalem or any of those places at the time. None of that was called the Bible Belt. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, or according to his own self-made religion. Then all of a sudden you got this church in the town of Corinth, and the town of Corinth, or the city of Corinth itself, is full of sin. But what happens is that God puts a church in a city to change the city. He doesn't put a church in a city for the city to change the church. But in this particular instance here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what's happened is that Corinth, the church at Corinth, is tolerating a church member who calls themselves a Christian, but he is having sex with his stepmother. And that's the issue being addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I put in my notes, I've got this up here as King James and as the Message. I'm going to read it out of the Message, but if I need to hit the King James in order to maybe explain something, I'll try. 1 Corinthians 5:1, I have also received a report of scandalous sex within your church family, a kind that wouldn't be tolerated even outside the church. One of your young men is sleeping with his stepmother, and you're so above it all that it doesn't even faze you. Should this break your hearts? Should it bring you to your knees in tears? Should this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? Now, first of all, let me say, we are not talking about this today because there's someone here sleeping with their stepmother. We're using this concerning the subject of having a pure heart and understanding that God doesn't consider one sin to be any greater than any other sin. We could look at that there is a report of scandalous sin within your church family. But, of course, I don't think that in the day and age in which we live, we could say one that even the world doesn't do, because the world has given itself carte blanche to do whatever it wants to do. But our subject today is having a pure heart and sin in the church. Many times we hear, or we compromise, or we make ourselves feel better by saying, well, you know, it's just so bad out there today. It's just everywhere. Yes, it is. But what we have to understand is that the darker the world begets, the brighter the light of the church should shine. And it does shine unless the church is in compromise. Yes or no? Paul says to those at Corinth, you think that you're above it all. It doesn't even faze you. In other words, what somebody does in private is their own business. I don't have any right to judge. I'm just being open-minded about this. See, even the gods of our... Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. They worship the same gods of their society that we worship in the society in which we live. The God of open-mindedness, acceptance, and privacy. He says even to the place where it just doesn't even rattle your cage anymore. It doesn't even bother you that this is going on under your nose. But he asked, at least in the Message, he asked three questions. Shouldn't this break your heart? Question two. Shouldn't it bring you to your knees in tears? Question three. Shouldn't this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? Now, you know what? If we were all to be real honest, I think we would all go, well, yeah, I agree to the first two, but I don't know about that third one. You're going to have to be careful. The answer is an emphatic yes to all three. Yes, it should bring us to tears. Yes, it should be confronted. And yes, it should make us ashamed. Now, hear me. I'm not talking about sinners sinning. I'm talking about, well, let's just go back and look what Paul's talking about. I've received a report of a scandalous sex within your message says, church family. What does King James say? Calling it fornication among you, and such fornication is not as among Gentiles. Among you. You see, when lost people act like lost people, well, guess what? Dogs bark. It's okay for the lost to act like the lost. What's not okay is that when I call myself a Christian and I act like I'm lost. And that's the issue being addressed in 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, we're gonna see more of that when we go on to the next set of verses here. All right? Everybody with me? Verse 3. Oh, I'll tell you what I meant. I had myself the notes to do this. I was going to read the whole thing and then come back. So let me go ahead and finish reading chapter 5, and then we'll come back to the verses I'm going to talk about today. So shouldn't this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? Verse 3. I'll tell you what I would do. Even though I'm not there in person, consider me right there with you because I can fully see what's going on. I'm telling you that this is wrong. You must not simply look the other way and hope it goes away on its own. Bring it out in the open. Deal with it in the authority of Jesus our Master. Assemble the community. I'll be present in spirit with you, and our Master Jesus will be present in power. Hold this man's conduct up to public scrutiny. Let him defend it if he can. But if he can't, then out with him. It will be totally devastating to him, of course, and embarrassing to you. But better devastation and embarrassment than damnation. If you want him on his feet and forgiven before the Master on the day of judgment. How many of you know a day of judgment's coming? Verse 6, your flip and callous and arrogance in these matters bothers me, Paul says. You pass it off as a small thing, but it's anything but that. Yeast, too, is a small thing, but it works its way through the whole batch of bread dough pretty fast. So get rid of this yeast. Our true identity is flat and plain, not puffed up with the wrong kind of ingredient. The Messiah, our Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed for the Passover meal, and we are the unraised bread part of the feast. So let us live out our part of the feast, not as raised bread, swollen with the yeast of evil, but as flat bread, simple, genuine, unpretentious. I write to you in my earlier letter that you shouldn't make yourselves at home among the sexually promiscuous. Thank you. I don't mean that you should have nothing to do with the outsiders of that sort or with crooks, whether blue or white collar, according to the message, or with spiritual phonies for that matter. You'd have to leave the world entirely to do that. But what I am saying is that you shouldn't act as if everything is fine just when a friend who claims to be a Christian is promiscuous or crooked, is flip with God or rude to friends, gets drunk, becomes greedy or predatory. You can't just go along with this, treating it as acceptable behavior. I'm not responsible for what the outsiders do, but we do have some responsibility for those within our community of believers. We do have some responsibility for those within the community of believers. God decides on the outsiders, but we need to decide when our brother and sister are out of line, and if necessary, we have to clean house. Now, there's a pen over here. Good. Because I think sometimes if I do it visually, I know I'm a visual learner. That's why I did so bad in school, because schools are not set up for visual learners. Well, one of the reasons. The other reason was I wasn't paying attention. Okay. So here you got all the people of the world. My parents could never find enough pressure to put on me to get to pay attention. I paid attention in the cafeteria, in the gymnasium, and to every girl walking by. Now, other than that, that's about it. Here's every person in the world, okay? All of these people are lost. Now, you know, the minute you say that, your cackles begin to go up. Because we don't want to admit there are lost people. Isn't it amazing how Bad people never die. Bad people never die. Because the minute somebody dies, somebody go on TV going, they were a wonderful person. You know, everybody's wonderful who dies. I just don't understand that. But get, and they all went to heaven. Exactly. You know? Yeah, that's... Yeah.
Some people say it's a good thing that he died. He was a good thing and he died.
Yeah, that's exactly right. But you know, it's amazing how good people never, and bad people never die. You know? I know he had a gun on that, you know, shop owner and you know, and he was high as a kite and he pulled the trigger and killed him and, you know, and the shot, cops shot and killed him. But guess what? It's the cops who are bad. Hello? There, ladies and gentlemen, just so we're not under any delusions, there are people in the world who are lost. In fact, most of the people in the world are lost. Now, what are you blaming that on? What are you basing that on? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way in. What's that word? Few. Got all these lost people. Then you got this place called the church. And what Paul is saying is this. When you have lost people come to your church, or when you are in the church and in your business, you have to deal with lost people. That's called life. Okay? You're going to rub up next to people who are lost. And when you open up the door, unless we're going to start handing out membership cards and only allowing those who can display a card to come in, when you open up the door, you're going to have lost people who are going to find their way in. But listen, just because you walk through the door, that doesn't make you a Christian. Now, Keith Green used to say going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And what Paul is saying is that when you've got lost people in the church who are doing lost things, that's none of your business. He said you let God make that decision. But he said there's another group of people who call themselves believers, but the way they live, they look just... Well, let me draw that line over here. They look just like lost people. Hear me, because I'm going to repeat it again because I want to make sure I'm getting through. Lost people in here who say they are lost, but I want to come to church for whatever reason, are welcome to come to church. Paul says, leave them alone. But when I come up to you and I say, Charlie, hey, brother, nice to meet you. I'm a Christian and I live like I'm lost. Paul says Charlie has a responsibility, if he has a responsibility in the church, which I guess you make a good example because you do. Charlie has a responsibility then to confront me on that issue. That's what we just read right there. Not that the church is perfect. It's going to always... You know, it's... Sometimes I have people say to me, you know, Pastor, I'm not real sure we're moving in the right direction because, I mean, we got people in our church who do this, do that, do that. And I'm like, hey, I never want to pastor a church not full of sinners. Because if there's not a sinner in the house, we're not doing our jobs. And... But the point is, though, is that what I also do not want to do is to tell you that, oh, everything's okay between you and God when things are not okay between you and God, because one day God's going to ask me why I said that. And that's what's being discussed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, go back with me, because we're not looking at all these verses today. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 5 next week. But let's go back to verse 1 and 2 for just a second. Shouldn't this break your hearts? Shouldn't it bring you to your knees in tears? And shouldn't this person be corrected? What we're talking about is this group right here. Well, what we're talking about is this person right here. The one who says, I'm a believer, and yet lives like they are lost. That's what's being referred to here. Shouldn't that person break your heart? Shouldn't that person bring you to your knees? Shouldn't that person be confronted? Now, I just want to look at 6, 7, and 8 today, and we'll come back and catch the rest of the verses next week. So look with me at verse 6. In the Amplified, in the Message it says, your flip and callous arrogance in these matters bother me. King James says, your glorifying is not good. message, your flippant, callous arrogance. You pass it off as a small thing, but it's anything but that. You see, I'm going to tell you something that all of us in this room are going to know. And yet we keep hoping that on the next time we run into it, that maybe this will be the exception. But it never is the exception, but we keep hoping that we're going to find the exception. Here's the rule. If you ignore it, it doesn't go away. It gets bigger. But every time something comes up in our lives, we go, oh, I don't want to deal with it. Maybe this time. Well, no, we don't say it that way, but it's the way we live, okay? Maybe this time if I don't say anything, maybe it'll just go away. And how many of you know it doesn't go away? It goes. That's what it does. It gets bigger. And then Paul, of course, draws the analogy about, you know, yeast, a little yeast, and you know, a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. And he draws an analogy for them. He draws an analogy for them that they are able to understand. Okay? Your flippant, callous arrogance in these matters bother me. Verse 8. So let's live out our part in the feast, not as raised bread, swollen from the yeast of evil, but as flat bread. In other words, this is what he is saying to us. We're in 1 Corinthians 5. Simple lives. Ben, I'll tell you what, in the day and age in which we live, I'd die for a simple life. But you know, our lives become complicated by not following the direction of the Lord in our lives, because the Lord never leads us towards complications. He says, be simple. Okay? I complicate our relationship whenever I'm doing something I'm not supposed to do. I simplify our relationship when I do things I'm supposed to. If you're married to somebody who's cheating on you, is that a simple life?
No.
It's a complicated life. Why is it complicated? Because we're doing things we're not supposed to be doing. When our children do things they're not supposed to do, does it disrupt the apple cart?
Yeah.
Yep. And Paul says to us, we need to live simple lives. We need to keep our own hands clean, our own hearts clean. We need to not see where's the line, how close to sin I can get without making God mad. We want to know where the line is so we can stay away from it as far as we can get. We've all told our children, don't lie. Why? Because when you lie once, you have to tell another lie. And when you tell the second lie, you got to tell the third one. You tell the third one, you got to tell the fourth one. And then you lie, and then all of a sudden you tell lies to cover your lies. And I've even met people who will lie to you, looking you in the eye, when the truth would have done. Because that leads to a delusion where they feel like they have to lie all the time about everything. Because if we ignore the problem of just the first lie, if we ignore the problem doesn't go away. It just, and how many of you know, once I tell that first lie, that second one becomes just a little easier. And then the third one becomes a little easier, and then the fourth one becomes just how I talk. It has all consumed me. He says, make things simple, be genuine. Be genuine. What you are, be what you are. And here's the thing Charlie would tell you. You don't even have to worry about being it, because you are what it is you are. That's what Charlie would tell you. But we spend a lifetime. Everybody know who Eleanor Rigby was? Yeah. Eleanor Rigby, she kept her face in a jar by the door. Remember the old Beatles song? Okay, all of you over 30, y'all remember? Or maybe over 40. There was just, how does the tune to that go? Eleanor Rigby lived in a house with a face that she kept in a jar by the door. And so what they were saying was, is every time she went out, she put her face on. She kept her face in a jar by the door. So when she came home, she took her face off. She wore a mask. But when she went out, she put her face on. We do the identical same thing. We're not genuine. We keep our mask. We keep our face in a jar by the door. Paul says, be simple, be genuine, be unpretentious. Wouldn't that be a nice change? Just keep it simple. This is what the instruction is to us. Now, for those of you whose minds are spinning concerning church discipline, please just forget that. We'll talk about that next week. Today what we're dealing with is not corporate sin. Today what we're dealing with is personal sin. And on that subject, let me say, we get ourselves under control when we give control over to God. We get ourselves under control when we give control over to God. It's funny how we want to complain. It's not funny, it's sad. It's sad how we want to complain about hypocrites, people who in the church who sin, but then when the preacher wants to talk about sin in the church, nobody wants to hear it. Now, we can't have it both ways. Sometimes if we forget where we're going, it makes the trip difficult. So let's not forget where we're going. See, it's not this kind of talk just to do this kind of talk, just to be different from all the other preachers I hear talking and, you know, the guys on TV and the guys on the radio and the guys on the iPod podcast that I listen to. It's not a matter of being different just for different sake. It's a matter that I have made a decision personally that I want to see His glory, I want to see His face. I feel that I have discovered that in order for that to happen, there has to be holiness in my own life. See, when Michelle and I were going to church at Evangel Christian Center some years back, that church started over in Monroe, and the pastor, his name is Mike, he had come to Monroe from Union County, and he said that one day he was before the Lord and he had a vision and he saw this courthouse. And God told him that that's where he wanted him to go. But he didn't know where that was. And so he went on the internet and started looking at courthouses. And he found the picture of the courthouse in Monroe. And he packed his family up and moved to Monroe to start a church with a vision for Monroe. Well, the church just took off big time. And there became a building that was for sale up in Matthews area. So they sold their property and they moved up here to this bigger church. And a couple of weeks ago I was talking to someone who was involved in that transition, and they said to me, I really became disillusioned because Pastor Mike kept saying that his vision was for Union County. And when he moved away from there, how do you fulfill the vision that God's called you to when you're not even there anymore? And I was like, that's, you know, I understand that. I don't have a vision for Charlotte. I don't have a vision for this neighborhood. I have a vision of personal holiness in my own life. Not that the glory of God would come, but that my eyes would be open to see the glory that's already here. Because according to this, the glory of the Lord fills the earth. So it's not I need your glory to come. It's I need you to open my eyes that I might see. But just like Paul, I'm still in the prison of my own, doing it my own way and going my own direction. And it just hasn't been an angel yet that's caused the scales to fall off. Pretty good analogy. And the scales that need to fall off my eyes are the scales of doing it Don's way, so that my vision can be clear on how to do it God's way. This pursuit and this vision is not an easy place or an easy... I mean, all this week, like I said, and it seemed like to me I kept bumping into things that were aggravating me. And I just kept singing to myself, search me, know me, try me, but maybe not really. Because there's an awful, you know how, according to this, you know how iron gets sharpened? By more iron. And when you rub iron up against iron, get you what you get? Sparks.
Friction.
It's exactly what you get. But you know, when I weigh that in one hand and weigh seeing Him, having my eyes open in the other hand, there's no comparison. So now then, we get into the discussions that we've been in about hungering and thirsting and all those sorts of things. Those are all just mile markers as we're headed in that direction. Here's the thing, angel. I can't make you come with me, but I can offer to hold your hands as we go together. But as to whether or not I will go as far as you go, or whether or not you'll go as far as I go, that's your decision and my decision. And that's how you stay away from your Jim Joneses of the world. It's not an authoritarian regime where everybody has to do it my way. The door is open for you if you believe in the vision that I'm laying out and trying to make plain. If you believe in that vision and you want to go, you're welcome to come. Now, I don't have a quarter on me. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, as I'm going, if you're going to stand in my way, you're either going to need to move over or get moved over. That's the other side of the same coin. Because if I'm willing to, don't think that if I'm willing to discipline myself to see God's glory, I'm not willing to discipline you to see it. Move or get run over. I'll tell you another little quick story. One time when I was in my early 20s, I was working for a package delivery company, and I drove this little car and I ran paperwork between attorney's offices and real estate agents and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, I was coming down Fifth Street and I turned on this street and a light had turned red, and there was this gang of boys who was passing in front of this car. And there was this very attractive girl sitting in it, and they started coming at her, and she was locked. I saw her trying to get to her locks to try to lock the door, you know. They're tapping on the glass and hollering, "Hey, baby," and "woo, woo, woo," and all this kind of stuff, you know. And I hit the gas and came up behind her and hit the brakes, and I was going, and I jumped out, and I'm not going to tell you what I said because I was in my early 20s and I was enthusiastic, and I said some things then that don't need to be repeated in church. But anyway... They all divert their attention away from her, start coming towards me. Well, just as they did, the light turned green. She's still sitting there scared. The guy standing in front of her car, he moves so she could, you know, because they're all coming towards me. She's still just sitting there scared. And I'm like, "Go!" And I jump back in the car and I shot through them. And my attitude moving through that crowd was, step in front of my vehicle. You're going to be roadkill. Because I was trying to protect her and protect myself, you know? The point I'm driving in that story is, when the bus pulls off, you don't want to be standing in front of it, you want to be on it. But I'm not trying to make anybody get on it. I'm not saying that I'm the only way that you're going to get to here. I'm not saying that either. What I am saying to you, though, is this. This thing is so deep inside of my heart. that I'd have said to God, search me, know me, try me and see. Whatever you want to do, if I'm willing to go with Job, if you slay me and kill me, it's to my betterment. And I try to live that out so that when the nurse calls me and goes, Mr. Hall, now I'm not meaning to upset you. I just stop her right there. Ma'am, there's nothing you can say that can upset me. Because if you tell me I'm dying in 10 minutes, I'm just going to see how close to my wife I can get so I can give her one more kiss. But then I'm going on to somebody I love more than her. But how we've always done it and what I think and our open-mindedness and our privacy and our tolerance. Was that the other one? Whatever those three gods. Open-mindedness, tolerance, privacy, acceptance. Those gods have got to come down so the real God can come up. In our lives corporately and in our lives individually. Those gods have got to come down so that the real God, the only... In fact, if you'll notice, when I had it up there, God was spelled with a little g. Because there's not but one God with a capital G. That's one thing that I need to have a little talk with the guy that wrote the spell checker for Word. Because the word devil is spelled with a capital D. And every time I type it in as D-E-V-I-L, it always corrects it and makes it capital. I always go back and make it small again. How many of you know you don't need no capital D? But punctually, that's how it's supposed to be spelled. But in my theology, I'm spelling it right. So they crossed the promised land and they saw the walls of Jericho fall. And they did all the things that they needed to do once that wall of Jericho fell. And then they went on to the next camp and they got their rear ends tore up. Because one of them had taken a prize and hid it up under his bed. And God said, there's sin in the camp. If you're going to win the victories, you got to get the sin out. Are you saying, Pastor, that there's going to come a time when we're going to have a church where everybody in it is sinless? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that I'm looking for a people whose heart is to not be offensive towards God. If you do something and you repent, then how many of you know God, this is very important here, ladies and gentlemen, too. God wipes that away. It's like it never happened. I was talking to someone last week who was telling me about a difficulty they were having with God because of something they did years ago. And I said, have you asked God to forgive you? Yes, many times. I said, then why in God's name do you keep bringing it up? Because he says, I forgave it, I forgot it. A church full of people. To him who knoweth to do good and who do it. Now the verse goes, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And see, what's sin for you may not necessarily be sin for me. But when we know to do good, I'm looking for a group of people who will turn their heart towards God and say, in every thought and in every action, I may not always get it right, but I'm going to always have my ear open for you to correct me. And when I get corrected, I'm going to be quick to my knees to ask you to forgive me. Because I don't want to do anything to upset the Holy Spirit, the person by whom I am sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what I'm looking for. Yes, ma'am? And that is correct. And when God forgives us of a sin, if we do not forgive ourselves, we cheapen grace. Oh, don't say it like that. Charlie's shirt is teal. Don't call it that color. Well, what color do you want me to call it? When we don't forgive ourselves when we've been forgiven, we cheapen grace. That's just...
How about when we don't forgive ourselves, we just elevate ourselves above God?
Well, and he was uglier than I was. When we ask God to forgive us and we don't even want to forgive ourselves, we've elevated ourselves above God. We have. And see what I'm looking for out of myself and out of the people who are saying to me, Pastor, I want to go with you, is a people who say, God, never, intentionally or unintentionally, do I ever want to elevate myself above you. Never do I want my word to have more credit with me than your word has credit with me. Never do I want my opinion to be more important than your opinion. Whatever it is you want, God, here I am. Now, you know, there are people who would say,
son, you need to be careful of that. God will take you up on it.
Well, you know what that says? That says you can't trust him. That's what that's saying. And I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say whatever it is you want to do, and no matter what it is my eyes see, ladies and gentlemen, guess what? God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And that's the heart that we're after, one that is simple, genuine, and unpretentious. Not pretending, but being genuine. Anybody got a question? All right, next week, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 5. And we'll talk about discipline and who should be disciplined, what should be disciplined, how should discipline happen. Because you see, here's the thing. Yeah, how many of you, we're getting ready to have our little weigh-in. How many of you know that you don't lose weight by accident? You know, it's either intentional or you're sick. You know?
We're going to have the
accident. Right. No, we did that intentionally also. But you don't lose weight by accident. You lose weight by intention, or you're either sick and something's robbing it out of you. You know what I'm saying? Our life before God has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. That we wake up thinking about Him, we go to sleep thinking about Him, and we spend the effort of our day is made in being sure that everything my hands find to do, I do them as unto the Lord. And that's what we're looking for. Amen. God, we thank you that your glory is all around us. We are so sorry that there are scales on our eyes that keep us from being able to see. But Lord, I would to see Jesus. May we know you like we've never known you, experience you like we've never experienced you, and may we be more like you beyond our ability to comprehend. We want our lives to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.